often hear wise men and saints say that the meaning of life, a goal of life, is self-realization. Some call it moksha or liberation. We also hear that life is not about a destination. It's about a journey. There may be milestones. And especially when we read about the Hindu philosophy, it talks about reincarnation, every lifetime being, it's like going to a college, you know, you go to a new class, you learn your lessons, and then you move on. I would really like to hear your thoughts, you know, because it seems to be a contradiction that either it's a journey or a goal or a destination.
The Brahma Sutra begins with the aphorism, Atato Brahma Jigyasa. That the real beginning of the human form of life is when we inquire into what is the truth. Who am I? Who is God? What is my relationship? What is this material energy? Why is there suffering? How can I get out of this suffering? And what is real happiness? When we start asking these questions, then the actual value of human life is beginning. But there are so many distractions. I was recently at Princeton University where a Dr. Cornell West and myself were giving a lecture together, like a conversation. It was entitled East Meets West, Spiritual Activism from a Hindu and Christian Perspective. And everyone was thinking it would be a debate. But somehow or other, he read my autobiography and I read his, and we knew all about each other. And as soon as we met, we embraced and we spoke for a couple hours, and by the time we went on stage, we were best friends. And whatever he was saying, I was quoting, and whatever I was saying, he was quoting. But he said something very interesting. He said, the people of the world today are constantly being bombarded by weapons of mass distraction. What really is it that we're looking for? When I lived in the Himalayas 42 years ago, one sage spoke an analogy to me, which I've never forgotten. There's a certain type of deer that has this organ that produces the scent of musk. Have any of you ever smelled that musk organ directly? It's intoxicating in a very nice way. It is so fragrant. It's ambrosial. So this deer is looking everywhere to try to find the source of that smell. Sometimes looking in thorn bushes and getting cut, sometimes looking, crossing rivers, climbing mountains, not knowing that the fragrance is within himself. And in the same way, we're looking for pleasure. The Brahma Sutra tells us, ananda mayo byashat. Something we all have in common is we are seeking pleasure. That little cockroach that's on your kitchen cabinet, you may not like that cockroach, but the cockroach is doing the same thing you are and everyone else is, looking for pleasure. And everybody has their pleasure and trying to somehow or other avoid that which disrupts pleasure, which is pain. But we don't understand that that pleasure is within ourselves, and if we can't find it there, we can't find it anywhere. The Gita tells us, dukalayam ashashvatam, that this material world it's a place of misery because everything is temporary. When we become attached to the temporary, it's just a matter of time till we're frustrated. But just as when you look out at Mother Ganga, on the surface, there's so many ripples and swirls and waves that are constantly changing. But if you go deeper within, there's a constant current. So if we can connect to that deeper experience of the fulfillment, the pleasure, of the Atma, the soul within, then we can deal with the ever-changing world from that foundation. And then we could actually be instruments of real change. So the goal of life from the bhakti tradition, our mukti is prema, to be instruments of God's compassion within this world, to awaken that eternal, ecstatic love that is within us. And the journey of life from a spiritual perspective is to seek that essence. Today there are so many conflicts in the name of religion. Religion comes from the Latin word religio, which means to reconnect, to bind back our consciousness with our essence, with God, and with each other. But today, hatred in the name of love, arrogance in a system that's meant to make us humble. And we see it everywhere. Because people are seeking the external forms without understanding the essence of the purpose of religion, of spirituality, and even of yoga. The word yoga means to reconnect, to bind back, to reunite the soul with the supreme soul, to reunite in realizing our own essence, to understand our relationship with every living being. There's a beautiful verse in Bhagavad Gita. When I read it, I was thinking, this is it. This is what I want to strive to give my life for. May I share it with you? Vidyavanaya sampane brahmani kavihastini suni chaiva swapake cha pandita samadarshana. What is wisdom? Who is a learned person? Not one that has many degrees or many followers, but one who has the capacity to see every living being with equal vision. Whether one is black or white or red or yellow or brown, male or female, Hindu, Muslim, Jew, Buddhist, Sikh, Zoroastrian, agnostic, atheist, rich, poor, whether one is a human or an elephant or a cow or a dog or a cat, wherever there's life, there's a part of God. Mamaivam so jivaloke jivabhuta sanat. Life is sacred. To see the sacredness of life is only possible when we see the sacredness within ourself. That's the goal. And the path to the goal is not to be distracted by sectarian views, not to be distracted by the temptations and the fears of this ever-changing world. Krishna tells in Gita, Vyabhashayat makabudhir eke hakudunandana bahushaka hinantasya budhayo vyabhashayana. We have to be focused. We have to really tune in. And that's why our spiritual practices are so essential. They create a foundation that tunes us in to grace. I don't know if that answered your question, but I tried. Thank you.
Can you hear me? Hello. Thanks for coming. Okay, a couple of things you said. Something about human form of life being the start of a very important event in the history of creation. And second thing you said was, well, misery has to do with attachment. And you quoted from the Bhagavad Gita. Okay, well, respectfully, let me suggest that misery is not from attachment. Misery is built into nature, and the Bhagavad Gita says the same thing. In fact, the Bhagavad Gita says that old age, death, disease are all misery, and Bhagavad Gita also says that people who rely this and question this are actually God's favorites. So misery is not from attachment. Misery is built into the human form. You could be a saint, but when you're old, and old age is considered evil in the Bhagavad Gita, you can't even read the scriptures. You get a disease, it's not attachment to anything. You got a disease, and that's built in. So misery caused from attachment, I do not agree that the Bhagavad Gita says that, or that it's a factual situation. I was thinking question regarding human forms of life. Should I go to the second one? Yeah?
One at a time is
better. Okay, one at a time. I'll just ask you one then. Okay, I do not agree that misery is a result from attachment. I think it's built into nature, and the Bhagavad Gita says the same thing.
It is built into nature. But why does the eternal soul identify with that suffering? The Gita tells us, na jayate mriyate va kadachit, na hanyate hanyamane sarire, that the Atma, the living force, is eternal. It's unborn, undying, it's not subjected to old age or disease. The Gita tells us, Dehino Sminyatadehe Komaram Yovanam Chara Tatade Hantaraprapir Dhiras Tatra Namuyate. The body's going through birth and childhood, adolescence, old age, and ultimately the body must die. But it is the Atma, that eternal living force, that divine spark of God, Mamaivam Sojivaloke, that is the witness, that is the actual person, seeing through the eyes, hearing through the ears, feeling through the heart. We are that Atma. And when the Atma identifies with this ever-changing body and mind, the Gita tells, that avidya, or that ignorance, is the cause of suffering. And that avidya causes us to be attached to the body, attached to the pleasures and the pains of the body. And in this sense, yes, what you're saying is very true. It is built in nature. But the reason why we identify the eternal blissful soul, which is Satchitananda, identifies with the suffering, is due to this avidya and the attachments toward the material energy, which causes a forgetfulness of our true nature. Confirm the beauty of your message. There's one lady here, Kaishori, who sings kirtans for us here. Could you stand up, Kaishori? Beautiful lady. I'd like to say something about her guru. Inspired by Bhagavati Devi's wonderful message. Just a few years ago, he called me to his bedside. He was dying of cancer. It was his last stages. He was about 50 years old. 55, actually. And he told me he only had 3 days to live. He said, I want to die in your arms. Please stay with me. I had so many appointments that I had the whole summer. I said, I'll stay here as long as you live. I thought it would be 3 days. But he lasted 8 more weeks. But I was with him. And I cannot tell you the beauty of the experience we had together. Because when a man knows, or a woman, that they're going to die any time, and they've given their life to spirituality, they want to utilize every moment for the highest, most precious purpose. Sometimes, unless something's taken away or is about to be taken away, we do not understand the value of it. Perhaps the most precious time we have, the most precious wealth we have, is every moment. Every moment could liberate us. There's a beautiful story in the scripture about Maharaj Katvanga, who perfected his life in one moment because he understood that's all he had to live. So every moment we were together, we were just sharing the highest possible spiritual subjects with each other. And it became such a bonding. One day, his cancer was so intensely aggressive that his entire body was shaking with pain. That cancer was going right into his bones with such pain. They sat him on a chair and he was shaking. We can't imagine the pain. And I started talking to him like every other day, but I could understand he couldn't follow what I was saying because the pain was too intense. So I just began to chant this Maha Mantra. Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare. Hari Rama, Rama Rama, Hari Hari, because I couldn't get intellectual with him. And as I chanted, he held my hand, he was shaking like this. Everything was shaking. And he started chanting with me. Then a great miracle took place in my life. He smiled. It wasn't just a smile. It was an oceanic, blissful smile. His eyes were glistening and tears were pouring from his eyes. And all the time, whatever pain, whatever difficulties, I never saw him cry. He was crying in ecstasy, smiling and crying. He squeezed my hand and said, Swamiji, it doesn't get any better than this. I said, you know, what do you mean? He said, we're there, we're there. He said to me, I am tasting Krishna's name in a sweeter, more beautiful way than I've ever tasted in my entire life. He said, I would not change my position at this moment for anyone else in the entire world. He said, I know where I'm going, and I know where I am, and I know that God's with me, and I can taste him in his name. He was in ecstasy. But interestingly, his body was still trembling the same way with pain. But as Bhagavati Devi was explaining to us so nicely, with such realization, that he was experiencing param drishtva nivartate, something deeper, something higher. He was in total pain physically, but he wasn't suffering. He was grateful and he was happy. Thank you.
Thank you very much. I'm
going to
take up a second question.
Hare Krishna. On this journey of mine, on the inside, I know my dharma. or shall I say, my path of seva or karma that I can share with my community or this world family. But sometimes, when I'm going to take these steps, I'm not for certain. Would you share some of these signs saying, yes, you are on this path to your highest karma? Or maybe you could give some signs saying, oh, maybe step a little this way.
It is said that Bhagavad Gita, which is a great yoga sutra also, has five primary subjects. Ishvara, the Supreme Absolute Truth, the controller of all controllers, the creator, maintainer, and destroyer of everything that exists within creation, and who is beyond creation. The all-attractive, ultimate object of everyone's love. That is Ishvara. Or in Western terminology, God. In the Vedic literatures, there's such a deep, profound explanation of Ishvara. And then there is the Atma, the soul that is living within this body, the witness who's identifying with pleasure and pain. And Prakriti is material nature. The entire cosmic creation, what's in Bhagavad Gita, it explains there are eight elements of Prakriti. Earth, water, fire, air, and ether. Intelligence, mind, and ahankar, or ego. Basically. And then there is the Mahatattva. So Prakriti is material nature. Prakriti is eternal. But all the manifestations within Prakriti are temporary and ever-changing. From an eternal perspective, the sun is just like a light switch that's about to go off. The sun is going to burn out. The oceans are going to be dry. The earth and all the planets are going to dissolve into nothing, dissolve. What to speak of our little temporary bodies? Everything is going through six transformations within the Himalayan mountains. It's just going to be a pile of dust in due course of time. That is the nature of Prakriti. But the principle of Prakriti is eternal. It's just the manifestations that are temporary. And then there is Kala, time, which is, Krishna explains in Gita, I am time. Time is that power of the absolute within material nature that everything is being controlled by on the material platform. And Maya, which is sometimes defined as the illusory energy or that which is not. From the bhakti perspective, the world is real. What is unreal is our misconception of identifying ourselves as being of Prakriti. The potential of everything is beautiful and spiritual if we understand its connection to Ishvara, to the Lord. Is this microphone material or spiritual? If it's used for a spiritual purpose, then we understand its spiritual potential and we get liberated using it. But if we don't understand its spiritual purpose and we use it for some other purpose, then it's simply we're seeing its material conception and we become entangled in the bondage of karma by using it as such. So maya is to see anything disconnected from our own eternal spiritual nature or from God. Seva means to use the body, to use the things in this world in the service of the Lord with compassion toward others. And that's beautiful. And when we understand all of these different categories that you mentioned, and our true relationships within these categories, that is yoga. We find union, harmony between all these categories, and we find liberation, and ultimately prema, or love. And we can discuss it in more detail at another time.